To Genesis chapter 2 here. And we're in Genesis chapter 2 actually in connection with Romans chapter 12 and chapter 12 and verse 11. When Paul says not slothful in business, we've been coming back and God expects us to come back and actually look at when business was created, and he created it. He's the inventor of it, and gain some understanding and appreciation, especially here in chapter 2 of Genesis, about Adam's attitude as he functioned in God's business as one who was anything but slothful, because God himself is not slothful. God is a busy God, and Adam was certainly busy on day one of creation. And so God gives him immediately some business, some work to do, and we've covered all of that in our last lesson. And what we want to do now, though, is, as I said, before going on, we need to stop for a moment. And before describing any more about or getting Adam's attitude out of how he went about doing his job, I think it's important that when it comes to the issue of slothfulness here at this particular point, that we need to be able to go back into God's Word and find out where it is that God describes the opposite of slothfulness, because we want to use His terms. And that's what I like to do more often than as often as I possibly can, is what is the term God uses when he talks about doing business or being busy as the opposite of being slothful. And I told you that there's passages in the book of Proverbs that actually address this. And you'll find slothfulness being dealt with in the book of Proverbs. You'll also find this other thing being dealt with in the book of Proverbs quite often. But what I want us to do, first of all, is hold your place here in Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to come back to the 12th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Now, I'm picking this one for a reason. There's other passages we could look at, but I want to look at Proverbs chapter 12 for a moment, where God is going to actually state in one word, a word that he uses, the exact opposite of slothfulness. And one of the reasons why I wanted to come back here to chapter 12 is because, if you remember, some of the things that I taught seem like yesterday. Other things seem, it's like maybe it's age. It seems like the things I taught a long time ago, it seems like I just taught them. The thing that I taught Wednesday night seems like a long time ago. I can't remember Wednesday night, but I can remember about 5 years ago. And I remember about 5 years ago when we were going through Proverbs and we were breaking down the book of Proverbs, that the table of contents takes place in the first 6 verses of chapter 1. And then from there to the end of chapter 9, you've actually got the exhortations that deal with the remnant of Israel especially and their sonship education. And all those exhortations for all 3 levels are really what the first 9 chapters of Proverbs deals with. But then in chapter 10... Solomon actually begins doing the talking. Solomon, and there in chapter 10, all the way through about chapter 30, you have the doctrinal component in proverbial form that forms the remnant of Israel's own sonship education. So if you think of it like that, you think, okay, that doctrinal section began in chapter 10, we're in chapter 12, so they're just underway. This information in chapter 12 is really right when the remnant of Israel is just underway in their own sonship education. And we're just underway in ours. In Romans chapter 12, we're just underway in ours. In Proverbs chapter 12, they're just underway in theirs. By the way, it's interesting that they're both chapter 12, because the word slothful comes up in both those instances. And without getting into any real detail here, let's come down at the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and just read a couple of verses here. Come down to verse 24. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the what? Diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Come on down to verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a what? Diligent man is precious. All right, from the little work that you did, if you went and looked at this thing, how many of you came up with the idea that God's word, when he wants to describe the opposite of slothful, is diligence? Anybody get it? I know one did. Steve got it. My understanding is, and by the way, we've had that before, haven't we? Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, ruling with diligence. That's doing a job. That's business related, actually, in the local assembly. God says the exact opposite of slothfulness to him is diligence. Diligence. A word, again, we had in Romans 12, 8, he that ruleth with diligence. Diligence is an attitude. That's why this is the word God uses to describe the opposite of slothfulness. It's an attitude. Just like slothfulness, when you're talking about the way you think, and slothfulness is set in Romans 12 and verse 11 as the thinking component or the thinking issue of godliness. When you're talking about slothfulness as a way of thinking, you're talking really about it as an attitude of the person's thoughts. It's the attitude, just like slothfulness. Diligence is an attitude. Diligence is a state of mind. It's a mindset, which is evident from the context surrounding what's going on here in Proverbs chapter 12, which again is the doctrinal portion of Proverbs, and sonship education is just getting itself underway in level one for the members, the remnant of Israel, which is why slothfulness is confronted by it. It's not the only time it's going to be confronted. There are times in a son's education in which he's going to be inclined to slack off, to be slothful, to be unimpressed, and to be lackadaisical about things. And the curriculum knows that. And there's built-in components to the curriculum that address that and correct that when it comes. It's one of the jobs of the one who teaches the doctrine, by the way, to be able to know when those things are coming and to be able to properly exhort you to them and make sure that that impact has been made. And that's why you'll find passages in the Proverbs where it talks about the ant, it talks about a sluggard, which is another synonymous issue with someone being slothful. When you're being sluggard, you're being sluggish in what you're doing. But here in this particular context, it fits perfectly for the very beginning of sonship education for the remnant of Israel, which is why slothfulness is confronted by us at the very beginning of our sonship education. But all we're after here, all I'm after, is that when Solomon, when God has Solomon come along and describe what the polar opposite of slothfulness is, and even though the word slothful and diligent sometimes in the book of Proverbs may not be found together, the concept of them as exact opposites is there. This is these are two passages in which both words are stated, and they're stated as polar diametric opposites to one another. There's other instances in the book of Proverbs where one will get stated, but it's always stated in a context in which you know that's talking about the opposite of slothfulness, diligence. Or where slothfulness is mentioned and it's the exact opposite of diligence. Diligence is mentioned and it's the exact opposite of slothfulness. I think a fascinating passage that I found in the book of Proverbs is over in chapter 22. This occurs way later on in the curriculum, but I just want to point this one out to you before we go back to the book of Genesis, that you actually find diligence mentioned directly in connection with business. Look at the 29th verse of chapter 22. Proverbs 22, the last verse of the chapter. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." But I like that you have a verse there where God actually takes the word diligent and connects it directly to business. A man diligent in his business. We'll come back now to Genesis chapter 2. So what Adam with this understanding, and by the way, we didn't, I know we went forward there, but we could have stayed right here and been able to see it. But that is what God will later on call the exact polar opposite of slothful, is diligence. And what Adam puts on display in verse 19, on down through verse 25, what you see him doing there cannot be described in any better way or more precise way than he is diligently doing his job. The problem is, what does that mean? We have to examine a little bit more carefully what diligence is. But for right now, Adam is seen in verses 19 on down through, really even when he addresses the woman, and he tells God, he's telling God what she is to him and all the things he expresses there about her. All the way through verse 24 and down through verse 25, Adam puts on display here perfect godly diligence. And that's what God in his business is. He's diligent. Now, be careful, because I'll grant you, what you have on that board, that English word diligence is like so many other English words that we're confronted with, especially once our sonship education has gotten underway. Love, kindness, all of these expressions and terms and concepts that we can look at this world and they know all kinds of things about them. And I'm going to tell you right now, be very careful, because diligence is a word that is used to describe the actions of ungodly men as well. You read a Medal of Honor citation, and you see diligence. He diligently did what he did. In other words, this is a word, just like the word business, just like the word slothful, just like all of these words, that the course of this world, the fashion of this world knows. Just like the word whale, like we talked about on Wednesday. A whale's not a mammal, a whale's a fish. It's a mammal to a scientist, but it's a fish to God. Diligence is one of those words that this world knows a lot about and uses all the time. But what we're concerned with here is godly diligence. Paul will talk about later on to the Corinthians that when the issue of having to confront a particular sin was dealt with properly, that the kind of repentance that took place in the mind, they sorrowed. But he says, you sorrowed after a godly sort. And all the time you're playing that dangerous game of having to use a language that is used by unbelievers as well as you yourself. And where the world and the fashion and course of this world has molded, shaped, and formed frames of references and all of these kinds of things, but what we're after is godly diligence. What does this mean to him? What does it mean to God? Diligence is the English word that's used to describe the attitude of the opposite of slothfulness. And now, as we have that in our thinking, I want you to begin to now think about or look at verses 18 through 25. And what we need to do now is once we have an appreciation for this issue of diligence, and not that we deeply understand it or even understand it from God's perspective, but we've simply been able to identify that's what God says to him is the opposite of being slothful. And we can certainly read verses 18 through 25 and see Adam diligently doing his job. But let's see if we can gain a better understanding of what diligence is to God by perceiving what Adam perceived as what stands behind his actions that day. Because I think we'll be able to do that. In fact, I know we can. So, Let's take this section of God's Word. Y'all should be back in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25. And I asked you before to kind of read through this and be on the lookout for the components that make that section up. And really, it's components that describe that attitude of diligence. And for right now, we're not looking for that. We're just looking for, you're just looking simply to see where, like we do with anything, if we're going to outline something, we're going to look to see where it could have some breaks. And there are some. There's not a lot, but there's some. And when we discover the components of verses 18 through 25 that describe diligence as found here in this passage of God's Word, guess what that's going to do? That's going to give us God's very thinking, His thoughts on the issue of diligence in connection with His business. And by doing that, we're going to gain godly diligence by getting it out of this little section here and not understanding diligence the way the world taught it to us, but understanding it the way our Father had Adam perceive it. He didn't teach it to him. He had him perceive it by putting him into the business. And Adam saw something with God. This is something that we have to get from the pages of the Word, because you don't have the ability to be able to see your Father working with you. And the only way you will know that He's working with you is that He tells you that He is. But Adam was in a position where he could actually see his Father working. By the way, if my understanding is correct, when God gave Adam this business to do, God didn't go lay down. Apparently, God was doing something. He was maybe corralling them up to Him. There's a lot of things God could have been doing to help that out. But He was working with him. And by the way, God listened to every single name that Adam gave to every single animal. And He never once came along and said, "Well, I don't know about that one. Orangutan?" And again, don't come up and say, "Hey, I don't think Adam was speaking English." I know that. I don't believe Adam was speaking English. He may have been speaking Hebrew or some form of it, but I don't know. I haven't settled my mind on that yet. But I know people love to get the pastor. Gotcha. But anyway. I like to let my mind go on that, because that must have been a great day. What a day. And those are the kinds of things you have to think about. All right, what was his mind? What state of mind was he in? He had this whole world. I mean, he actually could have been created. He gets up, looks at God, and just runs like crazy in the other way. He just runs away. He didn't do that either. God put him in the Garden of Eden, and he perceived something. And he perceived something about business from the way his Father perceived it. And it's fascinating as we go through this. So the next thing that we need to do, we're wanting to gain godly diligence, the understanding of what godly diligence is, not what man's diligence is. So the next thing we should do here, I think the most logical thing to do, is let's forget verse, not forget, I don't mean that, I don't forget the verse, but let's set aside verse 18 for the time being, because that verse is kind of something that God says as a recognition of what he's going to do, and then he gives us information in verse 19, especially on down through verse 20, or part of verse 20 anyway. He gives us information there that puts Adam to work and that describes the business and everything before God actually starts to make the help meet for him. But remember, that's what he is going to do. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And again, even that verse itself, you can't read that without remembering all the sermons you maybe have ever heard on this, or all the weddings you ever attended where maybe this verse was read, or all the marriage counseling that maybe you went through. If you went through any with me, I apologize. I'm a horrible counselor. I gave great advice for marriage, and it usually is thrown out the window. So I limit that greatly now. But anyway, but you've heard this referred to in marriage somehow, that God said it is not good, as if Adam was there and he just was lonely. Adam was so lonely. You complete me. That's honestly, that's how this is often taught. That Adam was just, poor guy was lonely. He's just not complete. And that's what I mean, that the romance of this and the marriage aspect of this is what is commonly emphasized. I'm not saying it's not there, but that's not why Adam, why God was, that God said it's not good that man should be alone. Because he needs to have a wife and he needs to have some great sex and he needs to have children and all this kind of thing. He said that in the context of doing business. So it puts a little bit different spin on it. It's not a spin, by the way. It's puts it in a proper perspective. And again, as I've said it before in a previous class, I'm not saying that the marriage issue and all of that kind of is not here. It is here. But there's much far more here than that. So what we're interested in, God says what he's going to do. It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. So what I want to do is focus upon verse 19 and on down through verse 25. So cast your eye down through there in verses 19 through 25 especially, and think about how many components you see there that there are to those verses. I'm not going to put you through some kind of grinder here, anything along those lines. I'm not going to, you know, put you on the hot seat or anything like that. But if you think about it, and I think I've told you enough ahead of time to read through this and give some thought to it, if you break that down or you outline that, let's put diligence up here a little bit, and you were to outline these verses, and we need to determine how many sections or how many portions, components there are to these verses. By doing that, one of the things that's going to do is allow us to recognize that within those sections that we see here, there's going to be glimpses, there's going to be manifestations, and by that I mean there's going to be visible, almost seen evidence of those attitude-type components that make up Adam's diligence. And there, it's really fascinating to look deeper here, to see his diligence and the diligent attitude he has concerning God's business as himself being an helpmeet for God. By the way, that's what's implied in verse 18, that Adam was a helpmeet for God. Now God is going to make a helpmeet for him. Well, has anybody given any thought to that? I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not going to grind you down or anything, but did anybody give any thought to how many components they see to those verses? Or how many parts might make it up, if you were to outline it? Okay. Okay, good. That's good. So you got at least two. You see where there might be another break. Then 21 and 22. And then 3, 4, and 5 is the end. You're right. I would only make one little alteration to that, and it's not a big deal. But my understanding is, well, first of all, how many components, therefore, do you see? Three. And you're right. There are three. That means that when it comes to understanding this word diligence, how many things are going to be brought out that tell us what diligence is? Three. And it's interesting, if you go to any really good dictionary, you're going to find diligence described in like three different ways. Sometimes more. That doesn't hold true all the time, but maybe I'm biased in that because I'm looking at it after the fact. But it means to me that there are at least three components to diligence. Three main characteristics or features. That's what we're looking for. What's the characteristic of Adam? in this section? What's the feature that stands behind? We can easily see and obviously read what he's doing, but if he was your employee, what is the feature of that that you would say, that's this? That's what we're going to discover. And when we do, we'll see there's three main features or characteristics to diligence. And there are. And God wanted Adam to have, before he creates Eve, before he creates the woman from his rib, he wanted Adam to first of all have the experience of those three features of diligence before the woman was created. Plus, he wanted Adam to just have the business, the experience himself, to have the experience of the business, to get his feet wet in the business. Well, my understanding is, again, that there are three components, and you saw them very well, verses 19 and 20. The only alteration, and then you said verses 21 and 22, and then 23 and 24. The only alteration, or 23 through 25, the only little difference I would say there is, look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all, well, let's pick it up at verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Semicolon. But, and that's a big but, for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, and then the Lord does something in connection with that. So the only thing I would do is to make that little shift and say that the first component of diligence is Genesis chapter 2 verses 19 through 20a. And I would cut A off at the semicolon there, just before the word but. And the second component, verse 20b through 22, and the third component, verses 23, 4, and 5. So that's, again, if you want it your way, have it your way, have it your way. But I just see myself that last phrase of verse 20 seems to go with the rest because of how big of an issue it was. It sets God into making the woman for the man. Well, good. See, we're making progress here. We know now what God's word is that he uses as the opposite of slothful. It's diligence. We now know that diligence is actually something that we are to perceive in three components that's brought out in verses 19 through 25 of Genesis 2. It's not going to be stated in actual words. It's going to be something you have to think about as the characteristic features of Adam who's doing what the words tell you that he's doing. Some of those words are going to tell you that he's sleeping, sound asleep. But still, there's something that we're going to gain in all of that. And this morning, before we get out of here, we're going to get at least the first one of these under our belts. All right. One of the first things that God does to Adam is put Adam in the business. And he's in that business alone, by himself, just him and God. And I know that there's a lot of people who, you know, they like that idea. Me and God, there's songs about that and everything, and we can do anything, me and God, and blah, 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 blah. But that's not what I mean. I mean, Adam is the only human being involved in the business. And then we have these three features of godly diligence being perceived by Adam, and God's going to allow Adam to see those, perceive those, and for him to understand and appreciate from that what the attitude of this God that he's now dealing with is, what God's attitude of godly diligence is for business. And these three features actually take place in the very order in which they exist in diligence. In other words, what you're going to find in verses 19 through 20a is the first feature. The next one can only exist when the first one is there, and the third one can only exist when the first two are there, in the order in which they exist, in what diligence is. All right? So let's look at it. Well, one other thing I'd like to say about it is once those things are understood, once we get these things understood and appreciated, again, because we're dealing with this marvelous technique of the English language using a negative like it does, not slothful in business, and it goes both ways. It's kind of like a mathematical equation, which I may not know what in the world I'm talking about. But there's these mathematical equations where if they arrive at the same number one way, they'll arrive at it the other way, right? So if you, that's all I'm going to say on it. Because I'm going to quickly get into a field where you're going to perceive right away, Mark doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, this is like that in language. Not slothful in business, knowing what that means that you know the opposite. You know what diligence is. Knowing what diligence is to God from Genesis 2, 19 through 25 is going to, by default, tell you exactly what the opposite of that is, what slothfulness is to God. And so that's really, I think, magnificent how that it's almost a built-in thing here where once you perceive and understand what diligence, the three features of diligence is to God, you'll know exactly what the characteristics and features of slothfulness are to God, because they're all the exact opposite of those things, those three things. Well, let's look at the first one here in the remaining time that we have. Verses 19 through 28, once again. Well, again, we're on day six of creation. And God's got Adam now formed from the dust of the ground, and he's giving us a little bit more detail now, and he says immediately what he's going to do to him. He doesn't set him down. He doesn't do a lot of things. And again, it's amazing to me how my mind would go to so many things that you would say and do with Adam, and this wouldn't even occur to me. And yet, this was the business God was about, and this is what he wanted to do. Now, again, when we talk about God's business, you've already been told, in general, what God's business is with you and me. God's business with you and me is he's in the business of forming a new creature, a body, a new body, a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And he's in the business of training you for a particular job that we're going to have to take back and repossess the heavenly realm. And there's aspects of that whole heavenly realm that God hasn't even begun to do yet with it. Just as by the way, if you let yourself think for a moment, you're going to see some real parallels here in what he gets Adam doing, and you may think, that may be kind of what he's going to get us doing. And you're probably not going to be far off at all. But you see God create things, and we oftentimes think about, okay, he creates things, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, that's easy. Any Bible believer can tell you which came first. God didn't come along and create a sapling and have it grow. He created a tree. He didn't create an egg and let it hatch. He created a chicken, then chickens started having eggs, little chickies. All I'm after in saying all of that is that God could have done a lot of things different, but he chose to leave things to working with this prime creation of his called human being, called man, that he has created in him and with his likeness, so he can impart his heart to his, and they can go into business together and do things together, because God is a doing God. He's always doing something. And so I think it's fascinating to think on those things, but let's now again come to this issue in verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And verse 20 says, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl. Now the word all isn't used before the word fowl, but because it's been used before it's to be assumed that that's exactly what he's doing there, to all cattle and to all the fowl. And then we have the word every coming up, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. All right? Now, when it comes to godly diligence, just that first component there, that first section, Adam responds magnificently to all of this. And you can talk about his response. And that's where you're going to have to go to start thinking about what it is that you see Adam as a diligent worker. He's diligent. And when it comes to his diligence, you're going to see some radical, revolutionary things about it, because sin isn't in the world. Adam is not encumbered by the additional elements that sin and the curse imposed upon work. He's in perfect environment with a perfect body, perfect inner man, dealing with a perfect God in a perfect business. And so Adam's response to this is going to be diligent, but this is going to be really revolutionary when it comes to the way the world looks at diligence, and the way the world looks at these concepts, and they want to define them. Adam, when you look at this, Adam's response as a diligent worker with godly diligence to what God does when he brings the business to him, and he's going to take the business and he's going to just set it right at his feet. He's going to lay it right down in front of him. By the way, God didn't grab Adam by the neck and say, "Now do this." He gives him the job to do, and just by Adam's attitude, we gain an awful lot of information. Adam's response to that is immediate. He didn't come along and say, "Wow, that's a big job, God." Or he didn't do this. He didn't say, "Are you sure?" You ever have somebody, you're going to put somebody to work. "I want you to go do this. Are you sure you want me to do that?" He had no hesitation whatsoever. Evidently, Adam saw that he was up to it, that he could actually do that. "How would you like it? You have all the animals, all the birds. I want you to name them all." "Okay, Frank, John, Bob." No. He didn't do that. He immediately began doing it. There was no daylight to waste. He immediately went to work to give names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. Adam's response was to immediately engage in the business without a thought, without even a flinch. And one of the great things that I think you see easy about what Adam does is, as he does this business here, and what his diligence is about, is that he comes along and he sees it through to its end. He doesn't even take a break. He doesn't have a 3 o'clock break. He doesn't have a coffee break. I don't even see anywhere where the poor guy went to the bathroom. He went to work, and his response was to engage in it, but the degree to which he did it, it was a big job. And the degree to which it says that he did this by using the word all and every, was because Adam had in his mind, before he even uttered the first name of the first animal, he had in his mind the first component of godly diligence operating in his mind. So the question is, what characteristic or feature of diligence would account for a response like that? And what we're after here is a particular attitude that Adam had, because he possessed this quality in his diligence. This is a quality he possessed that is in his diligence, his diligent work that he set about to do. a quality that came from something that he saw his Father, he saw God, and he perceived about God's business. He perceived this, and when he perceived it, it made him not stop until the job was done. He saw something about God's business to see it through to its very end and not stop, not take a break, not even rest until that job was done. And by the way, this is a quality that every employer hopes is in the mind of his employees. And if not, he's going to have trouble. Well, in the context of work, when an employee, now I know what, the reason I'm not asking you, because I know what went through my mind as I went through this and the process of going through it. And one of the things that you have to ask yourself is what would Adam see in God's understanding of business that when it describes his diligence, what is a characteristic or a feature of that diligence that matches his aggressive work that day to the immediacy of doing it, the staying with that job all the way through, and the seeing it out to its very end. That can be described as a diligent behavior, but more specifically behind that is an attitude that is a feature of diligence. And in the context of work, when an employee, and one of those things is you could come along and you could say, and I'm going to probably shoot down one of the words you've got in your mind right now, you'd say that he values the business. That's a little bit too narrow for what we want. When an employee values the business, he indicates that he's got this particular feature. Value is a little bit too precise. I'm looking for something a little bit broader than that. But what I'm actually after is another word that God himself uses. God uses the word I'm after. In a context like this, in which an employee values business, it indicates he's got this particular feature of diligence. And what I'm after, again, as I say, is a word that God uses in his word and as the first component of diligence in a context of business. And my understanding, well, again, I'll give anybody a shot at it. Anybody got something in mind? It's the way you're viewing the business. Orderliness is great, but it's way too more detailed. That's too much of a detail of what we're after. We're after a feature that Adam perceived, that God viewed what he was doing. Yeah, it was a good thing to do, but goodness, you can see, you can have an employer, and I'm sure you have had an employee that sees it. It's a good thing to work for you, but he was a sorry employee in some ways. Faithfulness is getting more to the point, yeah, to complete the task, but it's describing, what you wind up doing is describing what Adam's doing. I'm not describing what he's doing. What we've got to do is describe the way he sees the job to do. He saw what was in it for him. Yeah, but how does that describe the business? If Adam is looking at the business and he says, this business is a blank business to God and it is to me. It is beneficial to God, but again, that doesn't go to the degree to which importance is getting a little bit closer. It doesn't go to the degree to which you would immediately do it without hesitation, without saying, are you sure? and you would put your nose to that grindstone and you'd grind that job out to its bitter end. Why is it that some employers, if you've ever been an employer, why is it that an employer will come along and see an employee who he's given to do a job and he's not quite getting that job done, come along and grab the tools and get it done himself? What you employers, what do you often have to meet? A deadline. That puts the job in a different light. Is it fun and games? No. It's necessary. Now you're getting closer.
Essential.
It's essential. It's urgent. It's what? Vital. That's you're getting almost an ant's whisker away from the actual word that God Himself uses. This is a good little exercise because I'm getting you to see that the job that Adam did, he saw it this way. This wasn't just something he came along and said, "Well, I can do this tomorrow. I got a long life. I'm just getting started. I'd like to go exploring. I'd like to go draw some pictures of this. I want to do that. I'd like to eat some of these animals." No, he was a vegetarian. He didn't even thought of eating an animal. By the way, now this I was going to bring this out later, but I'll give it to you now. Do you know that Adam understood, just like Job understood, all these animals were designed to work for Adam? They were designed to work for him, to do particular jobs for him. The animal world was designed that way to begin with. Job understood that. Anyway, but you're getting there. So we've talked about the Adam saw, he immediately saw something in God about it. And just like if you're under that deadline, I've been that way. I can remember working as a pressman, and I'd have I was a press room foreman. I had this pressman that I was training, and he was at a very elementary stage, and all of a sudden, my production manager would come out and he would say, they need to have this in their hand by such and such a time today, and I would just elbow this guy out of the way. And I'd say, "You're going to have to step back," and I took the reins and I did it and I got it done myself. What was it that I saw? What was it that deadline made the job suddenly to me that made it so that I didn't take a break, I didn't take a lunch, I didn't go to the bathroom, I didn't do anything. I immediately went to work and I saw that thing through to its end. Because it took on a different characteristic. It became a priority because of this. It was vital. You're so close. That really could stand. Serious. But I like to use the word God uses. How about this? How about the word grave? Adam saw that work with gravity. He saw it was grave. It's a word that God actually uses, gravity and or being grave minded is being serious minded about something to the point that nothing will distract you. You can talk about somebody being serious about their job, but in our English language, we have one word that can override the word serious to give it an additional shade of meaning that even the word serious doesn't quite get across. And it's one thing to talk about a person who's serious about its job, but it's another thing to talk about a person and say they're grave about it. They're grave-minded. When a deadline has to be met and pressure is put on and the priority of that job comes to the surface, then it's grave that we get this done. Gravity has now been injected into this thing. And in fact, gravity again has that shade of meaning that is to be serious minded to the point that nothing will distract you. Nothing distracted Adam. When you look at what Adam did that day, he wasn't. And how many things could have? Heavens, he was experiencing sight and sound and smell and touch and all these things for the very first time. How many distractions could there have been to this guy? And yet, he goes immediately to work and he names all of them. All and every. And he sees that job through. He perceived from God that what God gave him to do was a grave job. If you're grave-minded, you don't want anything to distract you. Those are those moments where not even your wife's fried chicken is going to distract you. Nothing will, and you don't want anything to distract you from the job at hand. When you're grave-minded about your job, you won't be temporarily serious about it. The world is full of those kind of people. Because you perceive the job with gravity, it causes you to see that job through to its very end. By the way, that's why God Himself uses that word. If you want to, you can, well, you might as well, we won't have time to come back here. We're about out of time. But come over to the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When God talks about the qualifications of the bishop, the office of the bishop, and the office of the deacons, the word isn't actually used, but it's implied. It certainly is fitting to talk about it as a qualification of a bishop, but it actually occurs in the office of the deacon. But if you'll notice, come over here to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As it starts out there, it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work, and then a bishop must be all these things. And he goes through the list of the qualifications. And as he comes down to the end of them, in verse 5, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise. In other words, what goes for him, what I'm about to say also goes for him. Likewise, so the bishop is likewise this, but the deacons, likewise, must the deacons be what? Grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and so forth and so on. They must be grave. There's God's word that he uses when he describes a characteristic of diligence in the job. In his business, in his job, is the word grave. You'll see it come up again down in verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave. Now that, again, that doesn't mean that you go around with a frown on your face and look like you're warmed over toast and that somebody just shot your puppy. That means that you have a mindset of diligence to do the work of your father, in which the very first characteristic of that is, I know what this means to my father, and it is grave to him as it is grave to me. In other words, I am as serious-minded about doing this job as he is, to the point where he doesn't get distracted. Nothing's going to distract him, nothing's going to distract me, and I don't want anything to distract me from doing this job. That's why when God brought the animals to Adam to name them, Adam immediately rolled up his sleeves and got going. Adam rightly perceived that this was grave, serious business. And Adam didn't see all those animals and say, oh, brother, this is going to take me forever. I just think that would be a funny thing. I don't think Adam said that or ever thought that. But it's funny now that here Adam stands without sin, meaning he could have potentially lived forever. And I don't know what his concept of time was, but I just think it's funny that Adam might have thought, oh, brother, this is going to take forever. To me, that's just kind of an inside joke, I guess, but maybe I'm the only one that gets it. But he doesn't come along and say, well, this is going to take a long time. I'll work I'll work 4 hours, but then I got to have a bathroom break. No, he didn't come along and do any of that. Which is actually, you know what that is? When you encounter that in your workaday world, and you see an employee come along and they say, "Well, I'm going to do this work, but I'm only going to do it for this long a time, and then I'm taking a break." I remember when I first, the only union I was ever in my whole life was the musicians union. And I never went to one single meeting, never, not one. Because all I had to do is pay my dues. That's all they cared about. And all I cared about was getting the card because I couldn't play professionally without it. But even in the union, all of a sudden we could only play 45-minute sets and had to have a union mandatory 15-minute break. And I think it was twice or three times a year, we had to play a free concert. Remember the one that we did? And I actually played in a department store window. This 16-piece big band, this is a huge department store in downtown Lafayette, Indiana. And our whole band, they were doing a grand reopening. It was like an old 50s-style building. They had the, like in New York City or something, they got the great big display windows and everything. Our whole band was set up in that. We played for their, and they called them something. I can't remember the name of them, but they were particular names the musicians had for those jobs. But you always had to play so many free ones a year. You always had to take these breaks. I didn't have any of that before then. I thought, man, this is really easy. I'm used to playing for hours and hours on end. Well, all I'm after is that when you've got an employee who comes along and he begins to evaluate his job, or she begins to evaluate their job, and they say, "Well, for what I'm getting paid," or you hear somebody talk about, "This is beyond my pay scale, this is beyond my pay grade," and all these kinds of things, or, "I'm only going to work this much time and then I'm going to take a break because I should get a break. You're only paying me this much." All that kind of attitude, do you know what that's really saying? That's actually seeing yourself as more grave than your job. You see yourself with more gravity than you see the job you're doing. That's the total opposite of diligence. And one of the opposites of diligence, or what it means to be slothful, is that you see yourself as more grave than God's business. And that's why I say this challenges and radically changes the way people commonly think about business and doing their job. And it ought to put into light what you do in this assembly, what you do as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And hopefully, as we go through all of these things, you'll be able to make some evaluations yourself, because that's what we've got to come back to. And make sure that you have the positive, proper response, and that you are diligent and not slothful in business. But of course, the context of Romans 12 is talking about the actual job you do. Now, you may come along and say, "But I don't like my job, and I don't want to think about my job like this." That never once entered into this. That has nothing to do with this, whether you like your job or not. You can change your job. The issue is how you do your job. And that, and a son does work differently than anybody else. Sometimes the end result may be exactly the same, but the way you got to that end result was from the thinking of your father. Well, maybe you'll see, if nothing else this morning, that there is some radical changes that need to take place. And this is helping discover those, bring those about. Well, we'll start dealing with the other two, and you've got now, between now and Wednesday, to start thinking about the other two, and we'll fill them in. But But when you look at verses 19 through 28, my understanding is you see behind Adam's actions, you see him being grave about the serious nature of the job that he's doing. That's the first feature of diligence. A diligent man, you wouldn't call him that. You wouldn't say he was diligent about what he's doing unless he was grave. He saw it as with gravity. Well, there's two other things that you wouldn't call a man diligent unless these other two features were also there as well. And they're what stands behind verses 20b through 22 and what stands behind what Adam says and does in verses 23 through 25. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll round this out next time.